Good morning to everybody. Good to see a nice large crowd. Good to be here. Isn't that music beautiful? I tell you what, I just admire talent, people with that kind of talent. It's fantastic, so thank you so much for that. Anyway, today, for a sermon, first of all, I will tell you that when I was in high school, and I refused to, or did not complete my homework, and I would go to school and tell the teacher that the dog chewed up my homework. Well, that's what I was going to do today. I think the dog chewed up my sermon, so I had to pull out a different sermon. That's not totally true, but I definitely chose to do a different sermon. And the sermon's a little bit longer, so you'll just have to bear with me a little bit today. But, you know, I will say that, talking to Mark about that earlier, when they put time limits on sermons and put time limits on things, you know, maybe we ought to be like Mark and I when we taught high school. Mark still teaches. I don't anymore. But, you know, you've got a certain period of time, and then a bell rings. And when that bell rings, it's over. Your sermon is done. So maybe we're going to install a little bell out here to do that. But anyway, the reason I chose this today, I probably listened to too much news, and I shouldn't because it's depressing. But I want to talk about America's future, if you want a title, America's future. You know, after I got out of the military, I was in the military, a lot of you don't know, but I was in the military for a lot of years. And after I got out of the military, I went back to college, went to the University of North Florida, so that I could pursue a career in education. I had to get, obviously, a teacher certificate. That was in the 1980s. And at that time, I wrote a term paper for the college professor, and it was called Pax America. Now, a lot of my reference back then came from a book written by a man called Paul Kennedy. And I think about Paul Kennedy because I come from a background of Kennedys. I have a mother, Mary Kennedy, but I have an uncle, John F. Kennedy. I have an uncle, Ed Kennedy. I have an uncle, Robert Kennedy. Not the same family. But anyway, but the book was called The Rise and the Fall of Great Powers. And a lot of it dealt with the comparison of America and other great powers that eventually lost their status and their position in the world. Happens if you read history and read future, which was one of my things that I in college went through history. But much like America in today's world, all these great powers had reached the zenith of their power, both financially and militarily. And then they began to decline, that led to their downfall, eventually their downfall. Well, Americans today enjoy a prosperity unparalleled in the history of the world. You think about that. Superior communications networks allow Americans ready access to almost any point on the globe at any time, anywhere. It's amazing. Boy, I could go back because I did communications in the military and we still had old transmitters and receivers. We didn't have computers. We didn't have satellite. Anyway, the total amount of money spent on personal pleasure in the United States alone exceeds the GDP of most nations. Think about that. Machines and appliances have appreciably reduced the workload of workers and homemakers, both workers and homemakers, freeing up additional time for our pursuit of pleasure. Massive road projects, which we have, and transportation systems allow total freedom of travel. Trade and production have put such an array of luxuries at the disposal of Americans that it actually staggers your imagination. And the most powerful military establishment the world has ever known, provides the security to pursue our individual pleasures. This is America. Before I go into the downfall of America, I want to take a look at how America actually became such a great power. Actually, if you want to turn there, I've typed some of these things out, but in Deuteronomy 28, we're many of us familiar with Deuteronomy 28, but in Deuteronomy 28, and beginning in verse 1, very first verse, this is actually God's admonition to the world. And he says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth." Now I want you to think about that. Without any doubt, the United States has reached that status. There's no other nation that I think could ever even claim that. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that the United States has been a perfect nation following all the laws of God, because we haven't. However, if you go back and you study history, at its humble beginning, America was founded on many godly principles, and they actually asked God for guidance. And in verse 2, we go to verse 2, Deuteronomy 28, God promised, he says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, did America receive these promised blessings? Did they? Let's take a look at a couple of them. Beginning in verse 3, it said, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field." Now, putting aside today's situation, without going directly today in today's situation, we have certainly been blessed with magnificent cities and an abundance of agricultural products. I don't think there's any question of that. Notice verse 4. "Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock, and the increase of your cattle, and the flocks of your sheep." Now, without a question, we have received those blessings. There's no question about it. Verse 7, "The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be stricken before you. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways." Now, this was the case up until and including World War II. I don't think anybody could argue that. Now, I'm not going to go through all these blessings, but let me just hit one last one in verse 12. "The Lord shall open to you his good treasure, the heaven to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall loan to many nations, and you shall not borrow." Now, all these blessings we have received in the past. But I will say something. Something happened not long after World War II. Since about 1960, much of that has changed. What happened and why? Now, I mentioned the date 1960, and I bring it up because I have contention with my wife over this sometimes, because I was a teenager in the 1950s. My wife was a teenager in the 1960s. And when we talk about that, she thinks I'm laying the blame on her generation of the 1960s. But anyway, the change did take place starting in the 1960s. Anyway, what happened? Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It says in verse 15, "And it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." It gives us two choices. It's all a choice that we make. Number one, do his laws, do his commandments, do his ordinances, and I will prosper you. You will do well. If you don't, He gets into this. All these things shall overtake you. Let me get back just for a second to Paul Kennedy again, who I mentioned for just a minute, for a few comparisons of what other great powers in history declined, when they declined. Now, assuming the role of the world policeman, which was very costly to all these great powers, in the 1980s, when I wrote this paper that I mentioned, the U.S. national debt was approximately $2 trillion. That's a lot of money. Today, it's over $34 trillion and growing rapidly every day. That 34 plus trillion is all borrowed money. Remember, in the blessings, we would not borrow. Look at the curses, a few of the curses. Deuteronomy 28. Let me go to verses 43 and 44. It says, "The stranger dwelling among you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall loan to you, and you shall not loan to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail." Now, brethren, let me tell you that you and I own this money we're talking about, this $34 trillion. And our taxes will have to be increased to pay this back. There's no question about that. The effect of this, obviously, is a reduced standard of living. Just paying off the interest on this debt. It's like you and I have a credit card. We're not going to pay any of it off. Let's just pay part of the credit card off. Let's just pay the interest we owe on our credit card. Then we're going to have to borrow money to do that. And that amount today in our country is almost $1 trillion a year, just to pay the interest, not to pay the debt off, just to pay the interest. Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Also, back in the 1980s when I wrote this paper, our military was much stronger. And it's very costly to sustain a powerful military in order to protect the vast economic interests that we have throughout the world. The United States must accept the role as a world policeman if we are to continue to have what we have today. And in the process, it has established a massive military network that stretches around the world. I've traveled around the world. It has a massive military network. It's interesting, if you had put a little red flag on a map, it covers the world. But the cost of maintaining this military force is tremendous. But the expense is considered necessary to protect the American sphere of influence in the world. As a result, the United States now runs the risk, so familiar to historians, of the rise and fall of previous great powers, because they all went through this with their military, of what might roughly be called imperial overstretch. In other words, we really can't afford the military in every portion of the world, and that's what we pretty much have. And like other great powers, that decline our welfare costs. We talk about our welfare costs is now in the trillions of dollars. And we could go on to the comparison of government and corruption and fraud, waste and abuse. Now, Paul Kennedy, his assumption was that the U.S. world position would continue to shrink to its relative share of the world's resources. In other words, what do we have? In other words, we would maintain a position of strength based on our landmass. We have a large landmass, our natural resources. We have wonderful natural resources and our population, and we certainly have a large population. And because of that, he said, we would still maintain a large degree of power based on our size. Now, let me read you my response to Mr. Kennedy, and we're going way back. Understand, this is back in the 1980s. My response to him was, I said, Kennedy's position of relative decline is dependent upon rational, future action taken by the citizens of the United States. Trade sanctions must be avoided. Waste, fraud, and abuse eliminated. Americans will have to stop buying more than they produce. American industry will have to become more competitive. To reduce the trade deficit, the government will have to stop spending more than it takes in. It certainly does not. The government will have to gradually reduce American commitments. We haven't. And social spending will have to be radically reduced. In the past, the people and government of the United States have shown themselves either unable or unwilling to come to grips with these issues. This is what I wrote. Then, dropping down a little further, I stated, what this portends for America is that unless it alters its present course and corrects the problems leading to economic decay, its fall will be much greater. A little further on, America's is indeed in relative decline. But the size and the rapidity of that decline depends on American resolve and their ability to adapt to a changing economic environment. However, our borrowing, because we continue to borrow, our borrowing and printing of money, that's what we do, we just print more money when we need it. It's pretty good luxury, I guess. And that has kept the U.S. afloat for much longer than actually I anticipated back in the 1980s. Actually, what I should have said and didn't say in this paper, because I try to avoid the religious aspect, but I should have told them to read Deuteronomy 28. They were a little more tolerant back in the 80s about the use of religion than they are today. You know, we looked at a few of the blessings we've received as a nation. Now let's look at a few of the curses we have received as a result of kicking God out of our society. Remember, we were to be blessed in the cities. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 16 says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Brethren, look at our cities today. They're filled with crime. They're filled with violence. People can walk into a store and steal without any prosecution. Car thefts are out of control, especially in our capital city, Washington, D.C. Beatings, rape, murder, they're all common in our cities. Mass shootings are becoming far too common. I almost never heard about them when I was a teenager. In Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 17, it said, cursed shall be your basket and your store. Now, we still have an abundance of food, but we've been warned of the possibility of shortages. In fact, right now, we're actually dealing with this bird flu again, and they're actually wiping out our chicks and chickens. They're killing them all because they're trying to stop this bird flu. Our farmland, think of our farmland. Our farmland is being bought by the Chinese and other foreign countries. China, Russia, many of these other countries are buying our farmland up. What happens when they own the farmland and ship it home? Where do we eat? What impact will this have on our future? Verse 30 says, you shall become engaged to a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Look at our divorce rates today. Or in many cases, do we even marry anymore? Our marriages are no longer stable. He says, the stranger dwelling among you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. Look at our border and immigration policy right now. Can we continue to sustain millions and millions of people every year flocking into our country? And who's paying the bill for them? Oh, the federal government's paying for it. Who pays for the federal government? You do, and I do. Millions of illegal immigrants flock into our country every year. It changes our entire culture. And God warned Israel that even the stranger was to keep his statutes and his judgments. And we were not to become part of their customs. In verse 44, we're told that he, speaking of the stranger here, he shall loan to you, and you shall not loan to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Has that not already happened? Most of that $34 trillion plus that we're talking about, we owe to China and other foreign countries. This doesn't bode well for our future. It's amazing. We borrow money so we... Yet it just amazes me. We borrow money so we can give it to somebody else. That's why we have a $34 trillion plus debt. Now, I'm not going to go into all the curses, but it doesn't paint a very bright picture for our future. America, if we refuse to repent and we start keeping God's laws and his statutes... Now, I will tell you, I personally have been blessed throughout my life in America. There is no doubt about it. I've said over and over again, my generation of people, my generation has probably been more blessed than any generation of history of any people on the earth. I truly believe that. But I do fear for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, if we continue on the trajectory that we're heading toward. How much longer will God allow this nation to prosper? No one knows that. But all evidence points to the fact that we are in rapid decline. And rest assured that as this nation declines, the people will face difficult times ahead. You know, I'd like to believe that the people of this nation will repent and once again begin to keep God's laws, his statutes, his commandments. But that is not the direction we are currently going. Now, I want to read to you in his State of the Union address in 1960. I mentioned the year 1960. President Dwight D. Eisenhower gave a very stern warning to the citizens of the United States. I remember that because he was my commander-in-chief when he gave that speech. He said, "A rich nation can for a time, without noticeable damage to itself, pursue a course of self-indulgence, making its single goal the material ease and comfort of its own citizens. But the enmities it will incur, the isolation into which it will descend, and the internal, moral, and physical softness that will be engendered will be in the long term, will bring it to disaster. America did not become great through softness and self-indulgence. Her miraculous progress," and I'm still reading from Dwight Eisenhower, "her miraculous progress and achievement flow from other qualities far more worthy and substantial." And I find this interesting. He said, "And these were adherence to principles and methods consistent with our religious philosophy." We don't hear that today. He continues, he says, "of satisfaction in hard work, the readiness to sacrifice for worthwhile causes, the courage to meet every challenge to our progress, the intellectual honesty and capacity to recognize the true path of our own best interest." Quite a speech. Amazing speech, 1960. Did we take his advice? Now, prophecy is very clear that as we approach the end of the age, times are going to get really tough. So we need to be prepared for what is ahead. But you know, believe it or not, the news is not all bad. But before I go there, understand that there is a reason for this world of turmoil. And I think we're all familiar with this, but there is a spiritual power behind the scenes that wants you and me to fail. He wants to destroy God's plans. He wants to take over the very throne of God. Now we know who we're talking about here. He is Lucifer, whose name was changed, you know, to Satan the devil. Now most people see him as a character, some cartoon character in a little red suit and a pitchfork and resides in hell. But they're sadly mistaken. He is real, He's a spiritual personality that is actively tempting people and trying to destroy the work of God. Now, in Matthew 4 and in verse 1, and I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to turn there because I'm not going to have time, but in Matthew 4 and verse 1, we find him actually tempting Christ. Now, we go through that a lot, so you can go back and look at it yourself, but he actually went through tempting Christ. He was not successful. And Peter warns us about him in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8, where he tells us, and I just love this, he says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, Peter he's actually shouting this out. Notice the explanation following that statement. He says, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking anyone he may devour. He is real. Do we take him seriously? Jesus Christ himself gave us a description of Satan in John 8 and in verse 44. That's in John 8 and verse 44. When being questioned by the Jews, and he answered them, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you desire to practice. And here comes the description. Here it comes. He said he was a murderer from the beginning, and he has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we all remember the Garden of Eden. We remember he told Eve, you can eat that fruit, that forbidden fruit. You can eat it. It'll make you just like God. And guess what? You're not going to die. Well, she did die, and so has the rest of humanity ever since. Satan delights in the destruction of man. He is a murderer. He tempts people to murder through envy. Notice how Cain killed his brother out of envy. He tempts people to kill through lusts. Look what Herod did to the children. He tempts people through murder and through greed. Think about Ahab. And Satan seeks to have people murder through greed. Again, that's Ahab. And he seeks to have people destroy themselves through suicide. Think of Judas after his betrayal of Christ. And he tempts people to commit suicide because of despair. He tempts people to commit suicide because they feel unloved. This is Satan. This is how he works. Now let's face it. We live in Satan's world. And we will until the return of Jesus Christ. And he will come and establish his kingdom. But Satan is who he is. Satan is who he is. And prophecy is what it is. The condition of the world is what it is. And we cannot change those things. Life is what it is. We live in a world more like Sodom every day. And without repentance, it will only get worse. It is what it is. Deuteronomy 28 paints a pretty good picture of where we're heading. Now, I know all this sounds a lot like gloom and doom, and it is. There's no question about it. But it is the Word of God. It is God's Word. This isn't me speaking. He lays it all out. He basically says, do the will of God, and you will be blessed, because it naturally brings peace and tranquility. However, Satan's way brings death and destruction. And it's a choice that all humanity has a choice to make. However, I did mention earlier that there is good news. And I'd like to turn to the book of Lamentations. Sounds weird. Sounds a little strange. Now, you might find it strange to read a book of trouble and tears to find good news. But we can identify with the people in the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. And there's a few things to consider about the book of Lamentations. First of all, Jewish tradition credits the author of the book to be written by Jeremiah, and they usually refer back to 2 Chronicles 35:25. Here in 2 Chronicles 35:25 is where Jeremiah mourned for Josiah, and it says they were written in the Lamentations. And Jeremiah mourned for Josiah, And all the singing men and all the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations, even to this day, and have made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in Lamentations. And it's really interesting, if you take the time to go back and you read Jeremiah and you read Lamentations, they're very similar. They're very similar. However, no one knows for sure who wrote that book. It is believed to have been written somewhere between 586 and 538 B.C. There's three main themes to the book of Lamentations. Three main themes. First one, sin has its consequences. If we sin, there's consequences for that sin. Second, the correct response to judgment, when we're judged, is repentance. And the third, God is just, but he is also the God of hope, of love, compassion, and faithfulness. Now, I'm going to focus basically just on the third of those themes today. Even in times of trouble, sometimes there is good news. When looking at the book, I often think of the song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. What a beautiful song. Notice what Christ tells us about the world we will face in John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Notice that, in Christ. But then he tells us that we will live in a troubled world. He continues, "In the world you shall have tribulation." We will have tribulation. There's no ifs, ands, and buts here. Clearly, we will face tribulation. If America continues to defy God, it will continue a downward spiral. You can expect that. God will not be mocked. Now, we will live through tough times if our country continues to crumble. But then he tells us, "But be courageous, because I have overcome the world." But God demonstrates his faithfulness in times of trouble. He was faithful to Israel in slavery. He was faithful to Daniel in the den of lions. And over again, he demonstrates his faithfulness. And again, reading this book of Lamentations, you know, we can actually identify with the people in Jerusalem, especially when I read a few of these scriptures. Notice God's chastening of Judah in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Lamentations, he says, "How isolated sits the city that was full of people, no longer. She has become like a widow, once great among the nations, but now has become a tribute payer." America has certainly been great among the nations, no question. "She bitterly weeps in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, our allies, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They became her enemies." And notice in verse 7, when she lost all that God had blessed them with, what the reaction of her enemies was, it said, "In the days of her affliction and her wandering, Jerusalem remembered all her desirable things and that she had in the old days." She, in other words, went back and said, "Look what we used to have." And then her people, continuing on, "When her people fell into the hands of the enemy, no one helped her." No one helped her. None of her allies. "The adversaries saw her. They laughed at her annihilation." In other words, nobody seemed to care. Do you think the rest of the world will weep at the destruction of America? Verses 8 and 9 give a very clear picture of the reason for Jerusalem's destruction. Now, you can put America in place of Jerusalem in these verses. Verse 8, "Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Therefore, she has become filthy. All who honored her despise her because they saw her nakedness. Yea, she sighs and turns backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She did not consider her future. Therefore, she has fallen astonishingly. She has no comforter. Brethren, there's a cause for the downfall of nations. There's a cause. I remember Herbert W. Armstrong used to say all the time, way back, that there is a cause for all effects. And that's a true statement. There is a cause for all effects. If America declines, they're declining for a reason. Remember, in Deuteronomy 28 said, if you keep my commandments. Notice chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Your prophets have seen false and foolish things for you. This would be their ministers, their teachers. And they have not uncovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity, but have seen false oracles and delusions for you. Are all of our teachers teaching against the sins of America? All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city they called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? That was at their top. Well, brethren, the world no longer loves America the way it was after World War II. Actually, I go back and I remember at that particular time, I was fortunate enough to travel a lot as a young man of 20 years old. I was like 20, 21. And I actually was able to be on a Navy ship that we took a cruise into Europe. And on that cruise, we'd spent about 3 or 4 days in each of those ports. And just on that one short period of time, I was in Lisbon, Portugal, Brest, France, Kiel, Germany, Portsmouth, England, Stockholm, Sweden, Copenhagen, Denmark, Oslo, Norway, 4 or 5 days in each. And the thing that I remember about it, we had to wear a uniform back then. You didn't have civilian clothes on board ship. And I remember walking through some of those towns and people would say, hey, Yankee, come in, let me buy you a beer. They loved us. They loved Americans back then. 20 years later, it wasn't the same way. But trust me, God does nothing without a purpose. Now let's turn to chapter 3 and notice the reason for the punishment in verse 64. We're still in Lamentations. He said, you will render to them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. We reap what we sow. We can certainly share in Jeremiah's tears when we consider the condition of our country. Consider the moral condition of our land. Millions of abortions each year. Legally approving of same-sex marriages. The removal of God from all our public schools, all of our public places. Look at our cities now. High crime rates, drug use, rampant immorality. Men changing their bodies to become a woman. A woman changing their bodies to become a man. All the activities of the LGBTQXYZ communities. And let's not forget the condition of our churches today. Notice what Peter had to say about false prophets. Turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and in verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people. But notice here, he also speaks to the future when he says, as indeed there will be false teachers among you who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Also, through instability, greed, they will with enticing messages exploit you for gain, for whom the judgment of the old is in full force and their destruction is ever watching. So even false prophets are bringing about our decline. Now, as I stated earlier, the United States is in decline because of our defiance of God. Our downfall is inevitable unless, like Nineveh, We have a massive repentance from the President of the United States, 100 members of the Senate, 435 members of Congress, 9 members of the Supreme Court, all of our public servants in the states, and all the people. That's what it would take. But as I stated earlier, there is a message of triumph in Lamentations. This book of tears and a burst of delight in this book of despair. God is faithful even in the darkest hour. Notice how God's faithfulness revives the weeping prophet. This time in chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, I recall this to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Notice the word mercy here, which basically means to refrain from harming or punishing, a word that gives hope to a troubled people. He says, because his compassion fail not. And of course, compassion means to feel pity or sorrow for the suffering or the trouble of another. Compassion lets me feel as you feel, or even better, God feels what we feel. Now, these words of mercy and compassion reach out to you and me as we see the decline of our nation. Yes, God is merciful, and he has compassion on his people and is faithful to see us through our darkest hour. Brethren, we're living in a country in decline. How far down we go and when we pay the price for defying God is yet to be seen. I don't know when. Satan will manipulate and deceive all humanity as long as he is the ruler of this world. But God promises that Satan's days will come to an end. And we will have compassionate and merciful ruler in Jesus Christ. That's in our future. That's in our future. We can trust in God's faithfulness to deliver us what he promises. God is great in his faithfulness, not ours. Brethren, God will not be mocked. If we continue to defy God and refuse to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, God will punish this nation. He tells us of a time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I'm not going to go into it. I don't think I have enough time. I probably won't over time anyway. I won't have time to go into all of Jacob's trouble. And we know that that's a time what's coming, and it's going to be a very devastating time. But notice that God only punishes to stop insanity of the sins before he restores a nation. In verse 17, for I will give health back to you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. This is referring actually back to Jeremiah 30, referring back to Jeremiah 30. And then he continues on with the chastisement of a cruel one for the greatness of your iniquity. And notice the reason why, because your sins are so many. Now notice that God only punishes to stop the insanity of the sins before he restores the nation. In verse 17, he says, for I will give health back to you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. In the next several verses, he talks about the restoration of Jacob and tells us in verse 22, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. God wants his children to prosper, but not in sin. Our final scripture that actually I want to look at is in Hebrews 12, and begins in verse 6 of Hebrews 12. I think about this all the time. I raised a lot of kids. I actually had a hand in raising a total of 10 children. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he severely disciplines every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a father with his sons. I often think back on that a lot with my children. For who is the son whom the father does not chasten? Who is it? If you don't chasten your children, will they grow up the way that you would want them to grow up to be? Notice verse 10, when he says, he chastens us for our own benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Brethren, we live in a sinful nation that brings harm to its people. We cannot continue to be partakers of this Satan's world. And like any good father, God wants us to prosper and live in peace. So he corrects us to keep us from harm. Notice in verse 11, he says, "Now truly, truly no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous." I never enjoyed chastening my children. But we do it because it's right if we want them to learn the lessons. No chastisement for the present is joyous, but grievous. Now notice the result of that chastisement. He says, nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. If we face these times of trouble that will be coming if the nation continues on its downward trek, there is a blessing coming from God. We've read the last chapter of the book. We know the good news that's coming. Brethren, all I can say is America is indeed in decline both physically and morally. We may yet feel the painful lamentations of Jeremiah over Jacob's trouble. But we will be saved out of it. Thank you. Yeah.